We have another opportunity this evening to worship the Lord together. We're thankful for this opportunity the Lord gives us. It's good to think of our lives in that way, as a series of opportunities that God gives us. Not just a day. We do have a gift from God to be alive today, but within the day we have opportunities. We have situations. We find ourselves in places where we have a choice to make, whether or not to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. And being here tonight is the right thing. We're thankful for your interest in being here, being part of this regular event that we have called worship and Bible study and all those types of things that benefit us as Christians and encourage fellow Christians, and so many good things to be involved in all the time, but this is definitely one of the best. I'm thankful for this opportunity we have tonight to be here. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this evening. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us life, that you've given us blessings, that you've given us your Son to die for us. We are thankful for all of these great blessings and all the blessings we have in Christ. In Him we have forgiveness, in Him we have guidance, in Him we have that hope and a place prepared for us in heaven. We're thankful that His blood washes our sins away, and that each day as we walk in the light, He continues to wash those sins away, because He is faithful to forgive. And we're thankful for that consistency and the love and the fulfilled promises that are stated in your word. We're thankful that we can meet here tonight and worship you again and end the day as we began the day. Bless us as we open your word. Open our minds and our hearts. Help us to hold these things close, that we may be more like your Son. Continue to forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll spend this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to talk a little bit about what psychologists say are the seven basic emotions. That every single person has seven emotions that they can express. And they say they are anger, contempt, fear, disgust, happiness, sadness, and surprise. I don't know how many of those you've experienced just today, but I would say within a span of just a few days, you'll express all of those emotions. We have them from God. God made our bodies to have a nervous system that responds in different situations in different ways. When we're upset, we're going to cry. Some cry easier than others. When we're in a situation where it's funny, we're going to laugh. Some laugh easier than others. No matter what the case may be, we are all going to express emotions. And that's why it's sad and it's regretful that there are people who expect others to be robots, who say that you really shouldn't express any emotion at any time. You should be robotic in how you live. Well, that's really not how we're made. We're going against God's plan for our lives. The question really is not, do you have emotion? The question is not, do you express emotion? We all do at various times throughout our lives. The question is, what do you do about it? How do you act when you have those emotions? Again, crying in and of itself is fine. That's an expression of emotion. But how are you going to use those feelings you have? When the Bible says you may have a physical strong emotion towards someone else, but the Bible may say you cannot physically be with that person. That is reining in that emotion, saying, I have this emotion, but I will not act on that emotion. David got carried away in that regard when he saw Bathsheba. We all have emotions, but how are we going to handle them? You've heard me mention many times about a meeting I go to quite often on the third Monday of each month with fellow preachers, and it's kind of like a little workshop we do. Part of what that meeting is about is we talk about stresses we're having in our lives. We're talking about things that we're confronted with as preachers. And some are specific to preaching, and other things are just being men at particular ages and times in life. And there are several rules that regulate that part of the meeting, one of which the leader of the group always says, repeats, he says, you have the right to every emotion you have. He said, you can sit here and cry, you can laugh, whatever you want to do, you can express emotion, but you can't hit me or tear up the furniture. He said, you have the right to be emotional, but you don't have the right to do whatever you want to with that emotion. The Bible says the same thing. Remain with emotions, but you don't have the right to do whatever you want with your emotions. People think so. Have you ever heard someone say, well, that's just who I am, after they have done something they shouldn't have done? They've cursed at somebody. They ridiculed somebody because they were mad. And so, well, he made me mad, and so I can't control it if I get mad. I get to do whatever I want. It's an excuse. But it's not one that's going to work in terms of our faith. It's not one that's taught in Scripture. That, well, if your emotions get carried away, then that gives you an excuse to live however you want. The greatest example of somebody reigning in emotion, acting correctly, even though being emotional, is Jesus himself, of course. Jesus was a very emotional person. By no means robotic. We almost think of him that way. When we have that image of Jesus and the pictures we see by those Renaissance painters where he just is very straight face. And it's, we almost think even every day of his life is very, very calm, unemotional, detached sort of person. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible shows us Jesus as someone who cried, and cried quite often. Jesus, someone who seems like he was a very engaging person. Children wanted to be around him. Crowds wanted to follow him. Doesn't sound like he had a very standoffish personality, seemed to be very warm. We see him being abused, and he would feel hurt with that. He would feel pain. He was physically hurt. He was betrayed. How many different times you see him in an emotional situation, yet always doing the right thing? Now, we are sinful. We are not Jesus in the fact that we are sinless, so there are times when we have all let our emotions carry us to a place where we should have gone. But we do use Jesus as an example of one, and look at him and try to be like him and saying, I can be emotional, but I do have a choice to make about how I use it. If you were not able to control your emotions, if that were a viable excuse in how you did things, then you couldn't be judged at Judgment Day. You could just stand and say, well, I was really upset. Or I was physically attracted. My physical body got carried away. We could just list all the feelings we had and every situation where we sinned. And Jesus said, well, yep, you're right. You just got emotional. The Bible says we're going to be judged by what? By the deeds we have done, whether they be good or bad. As we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul describing various situations in his life where they would all be very emotional situations. We can see that he has handled them correctly. Or at least we know that he is not giving himself any sort of excuse as he describes each of these moments in his life. But before we look at the specific verses, we'll start with verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I love this song in our songbooks, number 41, a hymn that's in our books that's called Be Still My Soul. I'm sure we've sung this song many times. But I think it's a song that is getting at this idea of when we are emotional in our faith, when we are in situations that overwhelm us, how we should think of God and where God works in these situations. Listen to the words of this hymn, Be Still My Soul, number 41 in the songbook. Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. It's a man speaking to his soul. The Lord's on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. That's emotion. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, and we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. I want us to look at some emotional moments from Paul's life, beginning in verse 10. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this would be the last book Paul wrote in chronological order, chronologically. He says, for Demas, verse 10, 2 Timothy 4, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Number one, I want us to think this evening about wanting to calm our soul when we are discouraged by fellow Christians. That's number one tonight. Controlling our emotions when we are discouraged by fellow Christians. I'm sure you have friends and relatives who are doing things now that they were not taught to do. They are doing things now that they didn't do in the past that you believe are sinful because you have read and studied the Bible. And you hear about that and you're seeing that happen and you are very discouraged. People who used to say, that's wrong, I'll never do that, now they're doing it. Now they have every excuse. Now they rationalize profanity, drinking, gambling, whatever the case may be, on and on. And you see this, and you hear this, and you're discouraged. Paul here says, here's Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Have you ever had a friend or family member you felt has deserted you, not physically, but in faith, in belief? And that hurts. And so what do you do about it? You let that pain get away from you. Christians are going to discourage us. Jesus was discouraged by his disciples when they were lacking faith, when they were distressed when he was in the boat and the storm came up. Why are you so upset? They were worried about how they were going to feed all those people. He was always being discouraged by their lack of faith. What did he do? How did he handle those situations? Did he say, "Get away from me. Don't talk to me again. Get out of my life. You never believed in me anyway. Clearly you've never been my friend, ever." No. He didn't do any of that. He knew Judas was going to betray him, and he said it. He knew Peter was going to deny him, and he said it. But he didn't say, "Peter, you and me, no more." He just said, "This is what's going to happen. I know it's going to happen." Where do we have Jesus abandoning Peter? Nowhere. Before he ever said, "You're going to deny me three times," he said, "You're going to be given the keys to the kingdom." That happened first. Later on, he says, "Oh yeah, you're going to deny me." Jesus didn't hurt him, didn't berate him, didn't write him off, even though he was hurt. We're going to be faced with Christians who discourage us. And we're discouraged by things they do. It's very hard not to respond with anger. It's very hard not to hurt them in some way. It's very hard not to think, "I'm better than them." Present yourself as someone who's never done anything wrong, even though you know you have. Heard someone say the best way to look at it, it's like a piano. For every time that one of your friends represented, all of your friends represented like all the keys on a piano, every time one goes down, you still have all those others who are still up. And the next day, this one may go down, just like playing a piano and hitting this key. And they'll disappoint you, but this one may come up, and now this one's going to go down. They're never all down. And rarely do they ever stay that way. Some do. But we know life changes, things go on. Peter denied Jesus three times. And then he preached the first gospel sermon. He wouldn't have ever done that if Jesus had written him off and said, "Well, that's just who you are then. Someone who denies who I am." Demas left Paul. What did Paul say? He just said, "Well, he left me." Okay. Number two, are we going to calm our soul when we're opposed by our enemies? Look at verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching." Throughout all of Paul's teaching, he was opposed. He was run out of town. From the very beginning, he had to flee for his life shortly after his conversion. And yet the same man who went through all of that wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "Do not grow weary in doing good." He wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "Do not lose heart in doing good, your faithfulness, your opportunity to do good should not depend on how well others treat you. I will only do good as long as I'm getting supported by everybody. But if nobody else is going to support me in doing right, then I don't have to do right. Paul was the opposite. He ran into persecution. He ran into enemies all the time. And he would say, look out. He told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, look out for the wolves that are going to look like sheep. But he said, they're not going to affect how I live my life. It made him emotional when he was opposed by his enemies, but he did not lash out and get back at them and hurt them. Winston Churchill once said, you have enemies, good. That means you stood up for something. Paul was disliked because of his popularity, his imprisonment, his conversion, his story of his life, his preaching, his background, and on, all the things that were part of Paul's life. Somebody found a reason not to like it. It doesn't matter. We're not here to please other people. We are here to serve other people. And there is a vast difference. If my objective on this earth is to please other people, I will compromise everything I believe to do that, to make you happy with me. I will give up whatever it is that God wants me to do because I'm trying to make you happy. But God doesn't teach us to do that. God doesn't teach us to please other people. God teaches us to serve other people. Because Jesus knew the gospel and what the Bible says is not always going to be accepted. It's not something that's going to be readily accepted by others. It's going to be rejected. That's just part of it. We're not here to make them happy. We're not here to be pleasing to everyone we encounter. We're here to take God's word to people and say, this is what you need. I am here to serve you. Even if you mistreat me, I treat you well. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Paul understood he wasn't here to please others. He was here to serve them, even when he was persecuted. Verse 16, Paul was able to rein in his emotions and do what's right, even though he was discouraged by fellow Christians. Number two, even though he was opposed by his enemies. And then we've talked about this a little already. Number three, he reined in his emotions when he was betrayed by his friends. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said, of course, on the cross. Sounds like what Stephen said when he was being stoned. Here's Paul getting to that same theme. My objective is not to get back at you. You've done something wrong, but I understand why you did it. And I'm not going to hold it against you. And I don't want others to hold it against them. I assume, and this is just me, I'm assuming Now Paul looked at that situation and said, these people are scared. They didn't want to come to my defense because they didn't want to go to prison. He said, I understand that. Don't hold it against them. It's okay. I don't have any problem with that. What did he say in Philippians chapter 1 when all of those preachers were out there preaching with bad motives? They were preaching the truth, but they were doing it from a bad motivation. He said, I don't care. They're embarrassed because I'm in prison. I don't care. They're preaching what's right. That's what matters. In life, you're going to be betrayed by friends. The question really is just how are you going to treat them in return? If you don't like being betrayed, then don't betray others. We know that our friend list changes, and how often you see people and how often you're with someone and talk to someone. Even though our friends change, it's not very good to keep an enemies list. It doesn't seem like Paul was a guy to keep an enemies list. It doesn't seem like a person that would keep a these are the people who betrayed me list. And dwell on that and think about that. His inclination was, this person betrayed me, this person didn't defend me. I understand why. Now, to others, of course, he warned about Alexander the coppersmith, saying, look, this guy's up to no good. He's here to hurt. Be careful. But these others who were just weak in their faith, these others who were just being immature, he said, hey, don't hold it against me. They're doing the best they can do. We don't give a lot of people the benefit of the doubt. For some reason, it seems like in our culture today, we're much quicker to assume the worst of others. Maybe we need to be quicker just to give the benefit of the doubt. Seems like Paul was interested in that. Paul was doing that. And not assuming the worst. Emotions are things that are very difficult to rein in. Again, every single one of us has been in a situation where you wake up in the morning, a week later, a month later, a year later, so why'd I do that? Once the emotions calm down, why'd I say that? Why'd I go there? And it's embarrassing because it was just a matter of the ever-changing emotions that we have getting away from us. But here Paul gives us some good lessons in how to handle that, those situations. And Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example in these situations. We need to get to a point where we start changing our perspective when we're hurt. You know, due to social media, things that are on the internet, we're just so interconnected now. We know so much about what other people do, what people are involved in, and it forces us to kind of care about everything. And we say that, we need to care more about what's going on around us. We need to care more about what's going on in the lives of others. It seems like, as we read a passage like this from the Apostle Paul, that he looked at situations and said, I need to care less about this. Sometimes it's not that we don't care enough, it's that we care too much. And I don't mean from a standoffish thing or an apathetic position. It's just, maybe we need to start letting some things go. Letting some of those hurts, letting some of those betrayals, letting some of those personal slights go. And we need maybe to start praying more, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because most of the time, when someone else hurts us, it's because of ignorance. It's not malicious. It's not with any ill intent. It's because they didn't know better. They crucified Jesus because they didn't know better. What did they do when Peter said, "You crucified the Savior"? They said, "Uh-oh, what do we need to do about that?" When their knowledge increased, when they were no longer ignorant, they did the right thing. Maybe we need to start praying more in our personal lives. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let that go. And see how relationships can be resolved. If you need to come to the Lord this evening, put on Christ in baptism, and have that opportunity. It's okay to be emotional about faith situations. What does it say in Acts chapter 2 when the people have heard that sermon from Peter? What it's saying, they were pierced to the heart. They had an emotional reaction. Emotions are not inherently bad in matters of faith. They had that emotion of having that conviction of, we have crucified the Savior. The good thing is they acted the right way with that emotion. They used that emotion the right way, and it compelled them to be baptized into Christ. You might be in that position tonight. We'd love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers this evening, we would love to pray with you, try to give you that bit of encouragement, lift you up in the name of the Lord by fellow Christians who are commanded in Galatians 6 to restore those who are called in any trespass. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.